We've been going through the book of James, and the book of James is kind of like this for us. Because the book of James is really where the Lord gives us a good cleansing. If you want a straightforward, confrontive book that's not much fun to preach, much less listen to, I'm sure, go to the book of James, where we've spent 9 weeks previous. This is our 10th and our last. Yeah. But it feels like this. Oh, man, the Lord is scrubbing us up. This morning, I want to complete with chapter 5. We're going to do the whole chapter. And, Pat, if you'll go ahead and do these. This morning's message title is called Lead with Love. Lead with Love. James chapter 5. We've spent 9 weeks with James as he has poured his pastoral and apostolic heart out to scattered Jewish believers who were waning in the face of turmoil and persecution and torment that had faced them, and they were really suffering terribly. And because they were going through this difficult scenario, they were tempted to give up on the kingdom of God, to give up on Jesus, to think that maybe the world did look a little bit better, maybe God and the world were equal in the answers it could bring, and to lust after the riches of people around them who were very wealthy and yet abusing people all around them. They were fighting and arguing and having trouble, and they were a discouraged group of people. And James comes along as an apostolic father and as a pastor, and he says, come on. It's time to get our hearts right. It's time to realign ourselves. It's time to look at the plumb line and say, how are you doing in real Christianity? And that's what the book of James is all about. Don't be seduced by riches. Don't be seduced by the lust from the world. Don't argue over stupid stuff. Don't use your tongue as a sword, but as an instrument of healing. Let's finish our study in James this morning. Now, you know, I've said this before, my responsibility is to comfort the afflicted and to help afflict the comfortable. It's not a mean spirit, but James doesn't have a mean spirit, but it's an examining spirit. But this morning, let's wrap it up. Number one, trust God, not riches. Trust God, not riches. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich. And this, if you recall, carries on from chapter 4, which we studied last week. The last part. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be a witness against you, will eat at your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. You've got to remember in context that we are in the top half of a percent. The poorest among us remains in the top half of percent in the world's resources. You are most richly blessed. And we don't normally see ourselves in these kinds of scriptures. We look at ourselves as the employee who's been abused and say, yeah, get him, James. Can you do that with me? Do the motions. Yeah. Come on, do it with me. Yeah. Get him, James. We live in an area where there's been a lot of financial need, and there is a lot of financial need. There are a lot of people living off the grid, just right up off some of our main roads, who live in some burnout buses and little ramshackles and shed boys and girls, and there are meth labs, and there are all sorts of things. I've told you the story of several years back. I had a long-distance phone call from someone who wanted me to go examine some property for them in Quilcene, Brennan. And by the time I got to that property, some guy came swinging around the corner super fast and tried to run me off the road. And I went up, and his property, which was apparently the one for sale, was chained. I turned around, came back down, and as I came back down about 100 yards down the road, that guy had flipped his car around and he was piercing at me with his eyes. And I decided the better part of valor was just to drive away. I promptly drove back to my office, placed a long-distance phone call, and said, "Sir, it's a lovely piece of property, but if you want it, you'll have to find a different agent." But there are people who have chosen, who have been victims, or who have victimized others, who are living off of the grid. There are a lot of people, there are some people in this room in real financial need. But in our area, there are also pockets of incredible greed and trust in riches. This area has seen a lot of people shaken in the recession in the last couple of years, and financial portfolios, which took a major hit, probably all of us in this room. A lot of ground's been made up in the last even 6 months. But Friday, half of the ground that was made up since January 1 eroded in one quick minute. The market's a roller coaster, and if you trust in riches, James is saying, if you put your trust in riches, it will fade, rust, and corrode. Say that with me. It will fade, rust, and corrode. Now turn to each other and say, I'm not talking about you. It'll fade, rust, and corrode. I lost you. I see it. James is continuing on with the theme from chapter 4 of Love Not the World or the Ways of the World, and his point is lust for money will ultimately lead you to hatred for people. Get what I'm saying? Lust for money will lead you to hatred for people because you will use those people to get the money you crave. Those who are Christians are called to live differently. Those of us who are Christian businessmen and women, who have our own businesses, are called to have a business different than the world, and that the spirit of the world. Doesn't mean we don't serve with excellence in the same way, or it should surpass, and with honesty and trustworthiness, that the spirit should be different. Those who trust in riches will suffer in eternal life, the Bible says. Love of money. Money doesn't destroy you. The love of money destroys your soul. And you cannot buy your way into heaven. Someone say amen. Amen. You cannot buy your way into heaven. And you ain't gonna take the piles of loot to heaven with you. Someone say amen. Amen. So your offering boxes, just give it all over there. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. This would be a good time to take an offering, right? I don't do it that way. But James's burden was for a suffering people who were tempted to change their thinking about all of this. It looks pretty good. Come on. Psalm 73, why do the wicked prosper? Have you ever been there? You don't have enough money to pay your debts. You're frustrated. You want to do something for your kids, your family, or even yourself. And these other people who are living out there like they're going straight to hell, but they're living just high on the hog. And you look at them and you go, why? Why? And James is talking to suffering believers. Greed, lust, and love of money. There's nothing wrong with being a wealthy Christian. Test me with it, Lord. Haven't you always noticed the people who have a lot of money say things to you like, listen, it's just a headache. It's just a headache. And I say to them, little short headaches, fine with me. But Jesus tells us if you have money, to use it to bless others. Give it away. Doesn't mean you don't provide for your family, but it's meant to bless and build the kingdom of God. If God puts resources into your hands, He wants you to build the kingdom of God with it. Now, the Bible says here in the verses we read, the life of luxury, etrephestate in the Greek, it means you have led a soft life. That's literally what the Greek is saying in here. These who have led a soft life, the self-indulgent life, to live voluptuously and wantonly. They heap up riches, not for someday, not even for their kids or grandkids. They heap up riches for themselves. That's the day we live in, right? And this whole imagery is very interesting. James uses this imagery because it's all about so much fat for the slaughter. And he sends it to Jewish Christians who understand and have seen the slaughtering of the animals in their Jewish system all their days. They understand it. Even when there isn't a temple, they've been taught it. They understand fat for the slaughter. And that's James's point. Say with me, I won't put my trust in riches. Number two, be patient, endure, and persevere. Did you say that with me? Be patient, endure, and persevere. Verses 7 through 12, if you're reading in your own scriptures. James 5, verses 7 through 12. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord, say it with me please, is at hand. Do you know it's wise for us to understand that the coming of the Lord is at hand? Every generation has events in their generation that causes them to understand that the coming of the Lord is nigh. Now, I know you can live all keyed up and no earthly good if all you do is plan on being gone here someday. But how many of you understand that the kingdom of God draws nigh? Jesus is coming soon. Come on, I said, Jesus is coming soon. We may be the generation. I said, Jesus is coming soon. Turn to each other and say, the Lord is coming. Soon. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, all the stuff about 2012. Well, what if it's 2011? Today. Are you ready? Life is but a vapor. Are you ready? Okay, so he goes on to say, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Don't sweat the small stuff. Stop grumbling. Enjoy each other. Give each other a great big smile. Say, I enjoy you. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You've heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Say that phrase with me, please. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. You know the bottom line of this? Have long-range thinking. Say it with me. Have long-range thinking. You've got to play the game like you're going to be standing and finishing excellently at the very end of the game. Baseball's great the way it starts, but you got to get to the last inning. Football is great. Next week we'll see great football, we hope. And sometimes the Super Bowl isn't great. But anyway, the commercials are sometimes fun. So you get to the end of the game before it's done. Right? Soccer is all out. Basketball, all out. And it's got a goal. You got to get to the end of the game. With the Greek in mind, this whole section is saying, be patient. And he's saying that about God's going to deal with the rich who are abusing you. Be patient. Hold on. Be patient. Makros mistake comes from a compound of long, makros, temper, thymos, long temper. The idea is to set the timer on your temper for a long run. Think long. Say it with me. Think long. Focus on the final lap of the race. Have a long fuse. Look ahead to the Lord's coming. The essence of patience is seen in the farmer who can work as hard as he can. You put that seed in, you till the ground, you make it perfect, fertilize, get rid of the weeds, put the seed in, and then wait. And then wait some more. And then, how many know your own agitation doesn't get it to rain any quicker? Doesn't get it to grow any quicker? patience. You can seed the clouds, you can do everything you can do, but ultimately, the farmer depends on God for the timing and for the harvest. And James is using the illustration to tell his beloved children in the faith, hang on. Those people who seem filthy rich now, who are abusing you, don't lust after the world with them. Don't start arguing among yourselves. Think long. Jesus is coming soon. Sin comes from short-range thinking. Track with me. Doesn't it? Sin comes from short-range thinking. Why do I choose to sin? I want what I want now. Whether it's gratification or whether it's gluttony, or it doesn't matter what it is. I want to be happy and I want it now. So make me patient quick. The spirit of the age is I deserve it. I demand it. I have every right to be happy. Marriages are falling apart all over the place because one spouse looks at the other and says, you don't make me happy. Front row has to bring an umbrella, right? Be patient, long-spirited, forbearing. Establish your hearts. In the Greek, it's sterizo. Set your heart fast, resolutely. You got to know attacks are going to come, temptations are going to come, problems are going to come. How many know all God's kids got problems? Come on, raise your hands if you've got problems this morning. What's wrong with you, filthy sinning group? You know, we all got problems. And so you got to set your heart and say, I'm going to hang in there. I'm not giving up. Jesus is coming soon. I'm going to live long range because this doesn't feel good. And boy, do I want to cut this short, but oh, God, help me. And that's one of the reasons you come to church and say, Dean, help me. Now everybody after church go up to say, Dean, help me. But you look at each other and say, I need your help, man. Will you pray for me? I had a precious contact with someone here this morning who just began to cry about how things had gone this week. That's what we're here for. So you can pray for each other and put your arms around each other and say, I'm with you. And that's what James was doing as a dad to the congregation of scattered believers going through turmoil and hell. And he was saying to them, hang on. Jesus is coming. Live like Jesus could come back today. And then you don't give yourself to short range thinking and sin. Don't give up. Keep walking with Jesus. Don't grumble against each other. Don't murmur, it says in the scripture. Keep the long range goal. Don't sweat the small stuff. Cover each other in love. You know, when you got married to that person, when they walked down the aisle, you had stars in your eye. Don't let anything shut the lights out on those stars in your eyes. Cover each other in love. They weren't perfect then, they aren't perfect now. So too in the church, we stand together. Okay, so he says, you know the prophets. And he quotes about reminding them that even the prophets who spoke the word of the Lord had to be patient to wait for the word to come to pass. Listen, church, God doesn't preserve us from suffering, but in suffering. God doesn't preserve us from suffering, but in suffering. Perseverance makes you dependent upon Jesus. You don't have perseverance and patience. Listen carefully, please. You don't have perseverance and patience because you have understanding, but because you don't. How many understand Job never got understanding from God as to why he went through what he went through? God restored him, restored his wealth, gave him a great new family. All of that occurred. But you don't read in there where God sat down at the table with Job and said, listen, I want you to know why you went through this. That's not in there, is it? So in spite of understanding, Jesus has a hold of you. And sometimes, you guys, you as well as I know, life just doesn't always make sense. Job never got an explanation, but the pain produced surrender in Job. The pain and suffering in our own life will produce fruit where we'll be more like Jesus if we'll let Him work it out in us. God is working something out in you. Don't give up till it's done. Someone say amen. Verse 12 then says, be true to your word. Christians, you don't need to give an additional oath. You don't need to say, I promise on a stack of Bibles. You don't need to say, I promise my word is true from here to the moon. My word is, you don't have to add the extras because you should be telling the truth all the time. And people should be able to look at you and say, I know that person is a truth teller. Your word is good enough for me. Now, we've set up a society of worst-case scenarios and contracts and things like that. That's all right. Contracts and business, I understand. But you know why we have to have them? Because handshakes and words given didn't have credence anymore. God help us live when our yes means yes and our no means no. Number three, lead with love and prayer. Lead with love and prayer. James 5, 13 through 18. James 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of, and the prayer of, and the prayer of will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for each other, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. For generations, church, we have taken this calling the elders of the church for prayer to mean physical healing. That's not bad. It can and does include that. But I want you to remember, we've now been through the book of James. I want you to look at the context of what that actually means. James is writing this verse to suffering, persecuted, scattered, and scattering believers who are arguing and lusting after the world because they're hurting so badly, who have been tempted to give up and go the way of the world. By the way, how many times have you heard over the years, your faith's not good enough, that's why you're not healed. Your faith's not big enough. You're not going to get healed if you don't have big enough faith. Do you notice what it says here? Who's doing the praying? And it says the prayer of faith brings healing. In other words, maybe God's people who call for prayer have exercised faith already as they've called for the help. It's not you got to pump it up. Because then if you're not instantly healed, you go away dejected that God must not love me. And that's a destructive doctrine. Now there is truth to having faith, believing God. There's truth to that. But if it's all reliant upon my faith, then it's up to my works for God to engage in healing. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Someone say amen. Amen. So I exercise my faith. I ask for prayer, and those that stand with me in prayer exercise the prayer of faith and pray for healing. But in the context and in the Greek, this prayer is all about helping discouraged people who have become weak in their faith because they've seen the world and yearned for it. Because they're suffering on a hard road. Come on, does that ever describe you? Come on, can you be honest with me? It describes me sometimes. And James is saying, so you called together some helpers. The elders who will stand with you, love you, pray with you. The praying elder If you're down, pray. If you're up, praise. If you're sick, call for help. The word is, in the Greek, asthenai, and it means to be weak. It's used for physical maladies, but it's also especially used for a weak faith or a weak conscience. So let me repeat again. James wasn't necessarily referring to the bedridden, the diseased or the ill, that's fine. But he wrote to those who had grown weary in a difficult time of suffering. Encourage the timid, help the weak. Healing does come physically and in our soul. How many know when you come to church, there should be help for the weak and timid? That's why we come to church, to be built up in faith. James writes about an Elijah who constantly prayed and then had to wait for God to fulfill His word. And that's what we face. Let's wrap it up. Have a ministry devoted to restoration. Say that with me, please. Have a ministry devoted to restoration. Lead with love. Restore the fallen. Lead with love. Restore the fallen. And so you see an apostolic man, a pastoral heart, James writing to discouraged Jewish brethren scattered abroad facing suffering. And he begins this book by saying, stand fast, endure, endure, hold on, buck up, you're going to make it, stand together, don't argue, don't look at the ways of the world and lust after them, and don't talk badly to one another, bless each other and pray for each other and encourage each other and use your resources to bless the body of Christ, to build the kingdom of God. You've got a whole lifestyle that's different than what the world will show you. Let's wrap all this up. And James comes up at the end and he returns to that same pastoral heart. He's been confronted through the book because it's where we all live and we plumb line up and we say, oh God, forgive me. I want to be what you want me to be. And then he sends us out with a pastoral heart at the end of the book. Instead of kicking those who are weak and shoving them away, we need to do everything we can to see that restoration takes place. For the fallen, erring brother and sister in the Lord. Paul said after discipline took impact at 2 Corinthians, if you remember, a young man was having sex with his stepmother and Paul said, get the guy out of the church! And then remember he wrote back and said, it worked! Now love him and restore him! The Greek here of these two verses is really powerful. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The issue in the Greek is someone who has wandered from the faith. They have wandered into error and apostasy. They've turned their back on Jesus. The issue isn't whether or not you can lose your salvation. People argue about that. The point is, you don't want them to. Someone say amen. Amen. The point is, no matter what you are, where you're at on that doctrine, you don't want them to, if they can. So you do all you can to help them be restored. There comes a time when people have turned their back on the Lord so strongly that after a while, all of your talking does little good. And all you can do is be available if they want to turn again. But in the meantime, you help and reach out as much as you can in the way you would want them to do for you. The point of this is a person who has turned away from vital believing truths. They've wandered from the way. You who are believers, who are encouraged by Jesus, sold out to Him and walking with Him, lead in love and do everything you can to bring restoration. Because you see, the body of Christ is a healing, restoring place. The church is a place of good news. Look at each other, smile and say, good news. Good news. That's the church. If people just get beat up at church with legalism, it won't do any good. Doesn't mean you don't speak the truth, but you speak the truth in love. The church is a healing place where there's a refuge. Anybody in this room found a refuge in the church?
Yes.
Is the church perfect? Uh-uh. If it was perfect just as soon as you got there, it no longer was, right? Just as soon as I walked in the door, it was no longer perfect. We all got stuff. But the church is here to heal, minister, encourage. We can't force people in our doors. But we do everything we can to be a door opener instead of a door closer. God will be the ultimate one who closes the doors. We're not in that seat. James has spoken so strongly about the need to bring life with our words, about healing divisions, not backbiting, about persevering and strengthening one another. And now he finishes with a full-blown need for us to walk in a spirit of restoration. Help each other out, he says, and you cover a multitude of sins. Let's hear the end of the matter and we're done. The book of James has been called Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. The working person's practical guide to living Christian faith and life. It spells out of the book of James what it means to walk with him day by day. And James emphasizes faith in action. Theories are for theologians, but James is interested in life right here today. Right living is the result and evidence of true faith. The church needs to serve with compassion. The church needs to serve lovingly. The church needs to be truthful and live in obedience to God's commands. And the church needs to love each other. The body of believers on earth need to be the living example of what Jesus is like. Heaven's principles lived here on earth are meant to be expressed in His family, so people can be drawn to Him rather than pushed away from Him. And if we truly live and believe God's Word, we'll live it day by day. And that's why this series has been called James, A Living Faith. And we finish with learning how to lead in love. Let's stand. If you'd come, please, to be like Jesus again. Father, we come to you today as the people who have been scrubbed like that cat. But it's okay. We want to smell good for you and look good for you and be good for you. We want to be like Jesus. Lord, we know you're not done with us, but we pray that you'll give us strength for the journey, to not be weary, to not turn aside to the world and think that looks okay. But also help us shelter one another and love each other as we walk this road. Nobody has a perfect and easy time of it. So we stand together and we acknowledge that you're coming soon. So we're going to live for you. And all the people said, amen. If you're here this morning and the Lord's spoken to your heart, I urge you to come and take time if you'd like up here. We'll be honored to pray for you. If you need healing in your body, we're honored to pray for you. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, we can do that too. What a joy. Live for Jesus. That's our encouragement today. Lead in love and live for Him. How many want to do it? Now, Lord, we send each person out with the joy of the Lord as their strength, with the love of Jesus, with a sense of your presence upon them. Let them know healing and strength, body, soul, and spirit this week, and that the word of the Lord will come back richly to sustain them and strengthen them in their time of need all week long. Father, we are devoted to you because you're devoted to us. We love you, Lord. We love you so much, we're going to blow you a kiss as we close. And all the people blew a kiss. Amen. God bless you. Be released. Have a great day in the Lord.